Today we're talking about training for the race. This whole time we've been working through Kirky's wonderful study on fixing your eyes on Jesus and running the race that's marked out for us. And we've been talking about different aspects of this race. And so today we're going to talk about being trained for it and being properly trained for this race. Well, when I first looked at this lesson and start flipping through, I was really excited. Because as I looked at it, my first impression is that this is like the nitty-gritty of the Christian lifestyle. This is what I've been talking about all along. I mean, you guys know every time, I kind of feel bad now for you every time I get up here, because then I have to start and think, okay, have I told them that before or have I said this? Because my passion is the same. And I feel like it comes out the same in different ways throughout my different lectures. And so this one is kind of a compilation of all of them. It's where the rubber hits the road, as I like to call it. It's where our lifestyle hits the reality of the life that we live. And so I want to talk through that this morning. Some of you may remember, you know, as Kirky has all of the different lecturers come up at the beginning of each session, and maybe it's a fun thing for you. It's something we all dread because we never know what she's going to ask us. But she, you know, one time she asked a question about what is your passion or what is it that, you know, that you're really, you know, that really gets you going. And for me, it was this. For me, it was seeing Christians live out a Christian life on a day-to-day basis, where the rubber hits the road, is how I expressed it. Well, as I started looking through this book, I just saw that throughout the chapter. And I had to kind of chuckle because I think Kirky and I must think a lot alike, because as I started reading through this, I would read one point that she would make and I'll think, oh, that reminds me of this next point. Maybe I could put that into my lecture. And I turned the page and there it was. She had already covered it. And so that thought led to, oh, well, then this could be covered in that too. And I turned the page and there it was. So she has actually, you know, we're thinking a lot on that. So a lot of my lecture is going to be kind of walking you through this lesson today, which is probably a good thing because for time's sake, you're not going to have a lot of time in your small group to discuss the lesson. And so we're going to just kind of walk through it a little bit this morning. Well, she starts out by paralleling the training that we need for a physical race that we're going to run with the spiritual race. She talks about the fact that, you know, if you're going to run a marathon and you're going to do it right and you're going to do it well, you don't just get up one day and jump in from the sideline and start running. It takes proper training. And likewise, I think the Christian life, if we're going to run it effectively, requires proper training. And there's some things that we need to do on a consistent basis if we're going to run this race and run it well. And so those are some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. She says that there are disciplines and there are common things that any trainer for a marathon would need to know. And likewise, if we're going to run this Christian race successfully, there's some common disciplines that we need to incorporate into our daily lives. And so we're going to review just for a minute what a successful race looks like. Just in case you haven't been keeping up, or, you know, we just all want to be on the same page here. But not only does a successful race have a common goal here on this earth, but it has a goal in heaven. And not only does it have the goal line, the finish line in mind, but how we run that race all along is important. Because you see, other people are watching us run our race. And the way that you run it can influence the effect that it has on another life. And so today, we're going to talk about the two different ways, the ways of running a prepared race and running it unprepared. And as I do that, I want you to think about it from two different perspectives. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, you're right. We've been down this road before. This is really going to be redundant. But I want you to think about it from two perspectives. I want you, first of all, to listen for yourself. I want you to get out your notebook, your paper, write down some verses, some thoughts or whatever. And I want you to really, right now, ask God, is there anything new about my own race that needs to be modified? Is there anything that needs to be tweaked, you know, a running style, some discipline that I haven't quite gotten down? Is there anything in my own race that I really need to hear from the Lord about? And then the second perspective that I want you to come from, and this is something that may be more pertinent to the rest of you, is what if I were to help somebody else run their race? How would I help them do it? If I were going to coach somebody else, what disciplines would I need to tell them about? And do I have a pretty consistent, concise list that I can work through with somebody else? And so this morning, as we're talking about two ways of running this race, I want you to think for yourself, and I also want you to think, if I'm going to be guiding somebody else in this race, and I'm going to be equipping them to run an effective race, what is it that I need to tell them? So either way, I encourage you to really, you know, kind of jot down some things. So let's pray to that effect. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just pray right now that you would speak through me. Help me to hear from you, and then help me to express the thoughts that you want clearly presented to this group. And Lord, I pray for each individual heart that's here and all the ears that are listening. Lord, that you would help them to hear what you would have them to hear, either for themselves or as they are coaching somebody else in this race. So Lord, I just give you this next few minutes and pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that your truth would be spoken, and that the hearers would hear exactly what it is that you want each of them to hear. So Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've talked about the importance of proper training. And as I was thinking about that, a couple different examples came to mind. And so I'm going to give you probably three different illustrations this morning. And my purpose is not to confuse you with these, but to maybe give you something that maybe you could relate to one a little better than the other. First thing that came to mind was a time when I went to my pastor many, many years ago. I had finished college. In college, I had really felt impressed to go into some type of ministry. And at the time, when I was in college, my interest was in medicine. But while I was there, I really felt like I wanted to combine that with some type of meaningful ministry. And so I started thinking maybe medical missions. That'd be a good combination. And so I went to my pastor and told him, you know, this is what I was really thinking about doing. And he said to me, he said, you know, you're going to get the training that you need for medicine if you, you know, pursue that. That's required. You have to do that. He said, but you also need training for ministry. He said, you can't just go out there and start doing something and hope to be effective. You need to be properly prepared for both sides. And he gave me this illustration that has always stuck with me. He said, imagine somebody, you've got two people who have just been charged with this responsibility of going out into this forest and cutting down as many trees as they can. And so the one person is excited about this, and they are eager to get started, and so they just grab an axe and go out there and just start chopping. And they're just going to chop their might away because they are eager to just get started right that day. Well, the other person thinks, well, you know, I want to be effective in chopping this wood, and I want to chop as much as possible, but I don't think grabbing an axe, a power, you know, just a manual axe, is going to be the most effective. And so I might not be able to start chopping wood today. It might take me a little while to work and save up money and to, you know, get what I need. But I think ultimately what I need is a power chainsaw. And I can't afford it right now. It's going to take me some time to prepare and to get equipped to have that and to get all the equipment that I need. But once they do that, it takes them a little while to get started. It takes them a little long. And this one person's out here just chopping away. But that's a slow process because they're manually having to do this. But the one with the chainsaw, it now has had to wait, but now they can afford to buy this thing. And they're out there. And now that they are properly equipped, boy, they're just buzzing through this forest. Tree down, you know, and this other person, you know, is slowly hacking away. They got a fast start, but they're not as effective because they're out there just hacking away with this manual axe. Well, the other person took a little more time to get started, but now they're properly equipped. Well, you know, a runner in a race can just get up there and jump out there and get going, but they're not going to get very far. But the person who trains and takes the time and prepares. And maybe they're not ready for this marathon who starts next week, but in a couple months, they're going to be really ready to run that race. They're going to be better equipped to get in that race and be more effective. The second illustration that came to mind was over the, was it last summer, whenever we were watching the Olympics. We were watching some of the track and field events. I had a daughter who ran track, and she was especially interested in that. And I noticed, you know, me not being the athletic person and not knowing a whole lot about a lot of sports, you know, except that I watch my own daughter run around and I know when she wins or not, you know, but don't know a whole lot more about strategizing and all these kind of things. You know, we're watching these races and I'm noticing, especially in some of the longer races, you know, like, well, it was the mile. What is it? 1600 meters. Anyway, some of the longer races, there would be these runners out there, and they would start out, man, they'd get out there, and they'd just be running their hearts out. And after a couple laps around this, they'd fall off. And I noticed that after a couple times. I'm like, what is it with those people? What is the deal? Well, then I found out those people are called rabbits. And their job is to get out there. They are on a team. They have teammates that are in this race as well. And their job is to get out there and start running fast. Because you see, if they're going to be out there going fast, then this group is going to be trying to keep up with them. And they set this pace around this a couple laps that's pretty quick. Well, their teammate is holding back. Their teammate's not trying to keep up right away. And so they're out there running this race and making everybody else keep up with them and sapping all their energy. And after, you know, about half the race, this rabbit falls off. They quit the race. And everybody else who's been trying to keep up is still in it. But now they're losing steam. They're getting tired. And so this teammate of the rabbit, who's been kind of holding back, reserving their power, gaining their energy, being equipped to finish the rest of the race, they've still got energy to go. And so now we're on these last few laps and everybody else is sucking air and they're tired because they've been trying to keep up with this rabbit. The teammate can now move out and take the lead and finish the race strong. If we are not properly prepared, we can get out there like that rabbit. And we can just get out there and start running a race. But if we're not equipped, if we don't have the proper training, if we're not following the disciplines that are necessary, we're going to need to fall off, and our race won't be strong. But if we're equipped, and if we're following the things that we need, we may not be out there in the front at the beginning, but we're going to be running a strong race, and we're going to have power and be equipped to finish that race later on. So those are the two illustrations that came to mind as I thought about the difference between having the proper training and not. So what does a life look like that's not properly equipped? Maybe it looks like yours does now. Or maybe how yours used to look. Or maybe it looks like one of somebody that you know. I was reminded also, the third thing that I told you about, of the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, I know that this illustration is more for witnessing, and I know that the application that I'm going to pull out of it is not exactly, but I think it has some points in it, some parallels that we can use. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower and the seed. And I think that the life of somebody who is not properly trained, who has not been properly equipped, looks a lot like the soil that we see in chapter 13, verse 4. And some of the seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Or maybe it looks like the soil in verses 5 through 7, where others fell upon rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and because they had no depth. But when the sun had risen, when they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And others fell upon among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Jesus goes on in later in that chapter in verses 19, he explains what he's talking about here. And he says those first types of soil, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes in and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whose seed was sown beside the road. And the one whose seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. They jump right into that race. But yet he has no firm root in himself. He's not properly trained or equipped. But he's only temporary. He's that rabbit that falls off. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He runs out of steam. That's the life that I think of a runner who is not properly prepared for their race. And I don't think any of us want to be that runner. And I don't think that you want people that you are training or coaching, I don't think you want them to be that runner either. And so I think we need to look at just realize that maybe a runner who is not properly prepared, they're going to live their life kind of haphazardly. They're going to live a life that for them, religion might be a list of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. It's going to be a life that's unfulfilled, maybe frustrating. If they're a Christian at all, they're not deeply rooted in the Word of God. And so for them, sin might seem to frequently take over because they just can't help it. I want you to think back to the old Campus Crusade circles, and I'm sure most of you are probably familiar with them. But there was two circles, one big circle and a little chair right in the middle of the circle. And that represents the throne of your life, the controlling center of your life. And in one circle, you have a little S sitting on the throne. And that's yourself, because yourself is controlling the life. The circle represents the life. Then there's a little cross down on the bottom of the circle, because Christ is in your life, but you're sitting on the throne. You're the little S. And then there are all these little dots in the circle that represent different things that are going on in your life. Well, in the circle with the self on the throne, all of these dots are just disarrayed and disorganized and disproportionate and different sizes, and they're just a mess because self is trying to control that life and not doing a very good job of it. Then there's the circle of the Holy Spirit-filled life, and it's the same circle with the same chair, but this time the cross is on the throne and the S is down in the bottom. Self is still in the life, but Christ, the Holy Spirit, is controlling things. And you still have those dots in the circle because we all still have stuff going on in our life. But in this circle, those dots are a little more organized. They're a little more spread out. They're not as chaotic. So for the person who's running their life without the proper training, without the proper disciplines, they're the one with the S sitting on the throne, and things aren't going quite so well, as opposed to the one who's following the proper disciplines of the prepared trainer. They've got the Holy Spirit sitting on the throne of their life. So we've got this first circle, and I don't think any of us want to live that way. But my question is, does it sound like you, or does it sound like somebody that you might know? Well, then we've got the runner who has been training hard. We've got the runner who's been following all the proper regimens and doing everything that they know. And they are the good soil back here in Matthew 13 in chapter 8. It says other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. And then the explanation of that is over here in verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth sometimes 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. The good soil, the one who's been properly trained, the one who stays in the race. They're the ones who got a personal trainer and who worked hard. They're the ones who didn't just grab an axe and start chopping away, but they're the ones that are now buzzing through the forest with the chainsaw. They're the runners who are still in the race because they still have the power. Well, a runner who's been trained for the race will, in most cases, sin less because they are immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit who lives in them and whom they are listening to. And so when they do stumble, they're going to recognize it right away, be convicted of that, repent, and turn from that. And John 16:8 tells us that we have a Holy Spirit in us, whose one of his jobs is to convict of sin. And so if we're listening to that, we're not going to be offended by that. We're not going to, you know, turn away from that, but we're going to say, oh, wait, that's the Holy Spirit in me. Oh, yeah, that wasn't the best thing for me to do. I've got to tweak my style. I've got to tweak my method of running. Maybe I've been dragging my arms. I've got to hold them up more. Or maybe I need to drop my shoulders or whatever it is. I need to do something different to improve my race because I've been convicted. I'm hearing that. I'm ready to listen. Somebody who's running a good race, for them, religion isn't just a list of rules and do's and don'ts. For them, it's a relationship with the Father who loves us and who longs to be with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 talks about us being called into fellowship with the Father. That called into fellowship means just a longing for him to be with us. He has called us to be with him. It's not us going and begging with him, oh, can I please come sit with him? No, it's him calling us. He wants us in fellowship with him. This runner has a life that is purposeful and fulfilled. John 10:10 talks about us having an abundant life. I come that you might not just have life, but have it abundantly. That means full of meaning and purpose. Well, not only that, but in this race, you're going to last longer. You're going to persevere. And trials are going to come, but you're going to be the good soil in whom the word is planted deeply. Not the shallow soil or the rocks or the thorns where when trials come, that word just gets snatched away. You're going to be the good soil if you're running a prepared life. And you're also going to be having a regular quiet time. You're going to be studying your Bible. And you're going to be spending time with the Father, learning and hearing from him. One of the things that we heard Ann Gramlott say this weekend is that we don't want to only be reading books about the Bible. We want to actually be reading the Bible. Now, books about the Bible are good, but we need to be in the Word of God. And not just listening to somebody else talk about the Word of God, but be in it for ourselves. That is the way that we can look more like the second circle, where things are more ordered, because we're living a life with a purpose, and we're living it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're going to be this second runner, or the coach of somebody who's running this kind of race, what does proper training look like? And that's what we talked about in our lesson here this week. What does a committed life look like where life that we live every day, and all of us live it, none of us have a perfect life. All of us have junk in our lives. When we're living this day-to-day life, what do we do when that reality of that life hits what we say we believe? How do we put those together? When the reality hits the road, when life hits reality, what does that look like? And so that's what we want to look at for the rest of our time here this morning. In our lesson this week, there were several spiritual disciplines that we must consistently incorporate into our lives. Our author, Kirky, points out on page 86 in your lesson here that these disciplines that we're going to be talking about are not obligations, but rather opportunities. And they're things that we have, opportunities that we have for growing closer to the Lord. And so I want to look at some of these opportunities that we have. One of the things that she talks about is good nutrition. And we looked at that this past week. We talked about the importance of good nutrition. If you did your lesson, you were made to give serious thought to the whole concept of the Word of God being bread for us. And a lot of good parallels were made in our study between, you know, the need for bread as carbs for the runner and God's Word for us. And it's important that we understand that the nutritional benefits of this and that we must consume it. We have to take it in for ourselves. If I got a loaf of bread and I sat it on the table and I said, I'm going to be a runner and I need to have some carbs and but that loaf of bread is sitting on the table, it's not going to do me any good. I have to consume that bread to take the benefit of the carbs in it. To have my Bible sitting on the table isn't doing me any good. I have to open it up. I have to be reading it. I have to be studying it. I have to be asking, what is this Bible saying? And what does that mean to me? How do I incorporate that into my everyday life? And that's when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to us and can say, you know what? This is something that I'm saying to you from my Word. This is how I want you to live your life. This is how I want you to help somebody else live their life. And it's all right here. But we have to consume it. We have to be reading it. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I, many years ago, I was involved in another study and I was a children's leader. And I had preschoolers. And so we would teach the preschoolers the same lesson that the adults were learning, but we had to do it on their level. And so we would come up with these little creative things to do. And one of the things, we'd have these little finger plays and we'd have different things. And one of the things, they were learning the same scriptures that their parents were learning. But one thing we would do is to teach them that the word was like bread. And so what I would say is, okay, we're going to learn a verse. And so here's the scripture reference. And that's your first piece of bread. We're going to make a Bible sandwich is what we're going to do. So here's your first piece of bread. Let's say Psalm 119, verse 11. Now, we're going to spread on the verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And your other piece of bread, Psalm 119, 11. Put your sandwich together. And now you have a Bible sandwich. And then on the days that I really felt corny, I would have a... Are we consuming the word of God? Do we know it? Are we living it? Are we applying it to our lives? And those are two verses, Psalm 119, verses 11 and 105, that talk about the importance of the Word of God for our lives and how we must be drawing from it on a regular basis. Well, it's not just opening our Bible and wherever it falls, reading a couple verses and going from it. It's having a consistent quiet time. It's having a consistent Bible study method. And so my question is, do you have that? Do you have a way of studying the Bible to where you can glean from it and where you can find out what God is saying to you? That was one of the overall purposes of the retreat this past weekend, was to teach a method of studying the Bible. And it's a very good one. It's not the only one. There are other methods out there. Do you have one at all? And that's the question. That's the discipline for being properly prepared to run your life. It's getting in your word and not just haphazardly reading a couple verses and going with it. Can God use that? Yeah, sometimes. But more consistently, it's through a consistent method of going methodically through God's word. Because you see, a caution to you is, we must be careful about this falling open, reading a couple verses, flipping a page, because when you start doing that, you can make the Bible say a lot of things that it's not really saying. And so we want to be consistent and methodical as we're going through God's Word. If somebody were to ask you to help them study the Bible, Do you have, are you equipped with tools and methods to help them? And do you know for yourself? If we're going to be taking in this proper nutrition, then we must be spending time in God's Word. Joshua 1:8 talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night. That's actually one of my husband's favorite verses. And that's just a very brief paraphrase of that whole verse. But that's the essence of it. It talks about being in God's Word. Well, not only do we want to take in good things, but we've got to avoid the junk food. Darn. That's hard for me because I like cookies and potato chips. Good thing I'm not training for a marathon, huh? But it's important for us to avoid the junk food. Avoid the spiritual junk food if we're going to be running an effective Christian life. And so I know that I seem to frequently refer you back to Philippians 4:8, but let's go back there and look one more time at not only the things that we should think on, but I think if we turn that verse around, it would be a good list of things that we can avoid, the spiritual junk food that is not conducive to proper training. And so let's look at this list. He talks about thinking on all of these things. These are things that we should be focusing on. And so if we flip this around, he talks about what is truth. So if we dwell on things, if we're to dwell on things that are true, then we're to reject things that are false. That's spiritual junk food, false things. And so I ask you, do you participate in things that are false? Gossip, slander. Are you even participating by just listening? Even if you're not spreading these things, but just listening to the gossip. Or how about this one? Giving out prayer requests so that we can be praying for each other. And in the process, giving out way too much information that's necessary for somebody else's personal privacy. Are we careful about the things that we say? Are we avoiding things that are false? Do you think it's okay to tell a little white lie once in a while, if the situation warrants it? God says, think on things that are true and reject things that are false. David prayed in Psalm 119:29 to remove the false way from me. Well, what about the rest of the list? And I'm going to try to go through this pretty quick. What do you watch on TV? Your DVDs, the movies that you go to. How many were here, I don't know, was it last year, year before, when I read the little thing about Dad's brownies? Just a few of you? Okay, I've got to summarize this really, really quick because I think this is so key to what we're talking about. Avoiding, being careful of what you look on. Being careful of what you take in, being careful of the junk food. Just the essence of this story. A father of some teenagers had a general rule that they couldn't go to PG-13 movies. And so the three teenagers wanted to see a particular movie. All the other kids were going, even the other Christian kids were going, Dad, why can't we go to this movie? No, that's my rule. No PG-13 movies. Oh, Dad, we please. And so Dad finally says, okay, I'll tell you what. I can't summarize this quickly for you. They felt like they were left out and that, you know, the movie wasn't really that bad, that there were just a few scenes in it, you know, that there were only just a couple words in it. You know, it really wasn't that bad of a movie. Just had these little things in it. So Dad looked through the list, you know, for a minute, and he says, okay, I'll tell you what. You come back here in a little bit, and I'll give you my answer. So what Dad did basically was he went out and made some brownies, and these brownies looked good. And the kids came in, and they looked at these brownies, and oh, they were moist, they were tall, they had chocolate chip hunks in it, pecans, and they were just, you know, so Dad's sitting down with these kids, and he says, I'll tell you what, you can go to the movie if you will eat these brownies. But I need to tell you one thing about these brownies. When I was mixing up the thing, in addition to all these good things about these brownies, I went out and I put in just a little bit of dog poop. And I mixed it in. It's just a little bit. Not enough to hurt you. You know, there's all this other good stuff in the brownies. It's just a little bit, but it's in there. You eat these brownies. Do you see what just a little bit can do? What is it that you take in? What is it that you're watching on television? What is it that you're listening to in the car? What is it that you're allowing people around you to say or do? Do you speak up when people are using profanity that's offensive to you? Do you just accept it? Or do you make a stand in some way? I gotta tell you, I'm so proud of my youngest daughter. I'm proud of all my girls, but my youngest daughter is in college. She's up at CSU in Fort Collins, and she has developed a reputation. She's a freshman. But she has developed a reputation. She is a fun-loving girl. She has fun with the best of them. But she does not tolerate some of the stuff that goes on. She doesn't use profanity. And she doesn't accept when others do. And so she's told me now, some of her friends who do speak this way have gotten to where when they start talking, you know, and they see her reaction, they'll go, oh, I'm sorry. We gotta stop. Andrea's in the room. Now, they've given her a nickname. They call her Baby Ears. But that's okay. Because they know she doesn't want to hear this. She doesn't tolerate that. And she'll tell them, that's not appropriate. And you know what else she did? She said, there's a girl there whose father is a pastor. And this girl is leading the pack in this profanity. And she was able to have an opportunity to call this girl aside one day and ask her, why do you do that? Why do you talk that way? And the girl admitted she's just fallen into the crowd. She didn't really like it, didn't really want to, but it's just kind of what everybody does. And so my daughter was able to challenge her on that. And she said the girl felt convicted and was, and now she can tell she's really trying to watch her mouth. Are you watching what you take in? Are you watching what goes in? What is the junk food that you're eating? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes on and on about things that we should avoid. It talks about idolatry and evil things and acting immorally and grumbling and giving in to temptations. And we're told in verse 13 of that chapter that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Many of you know that Clarence and I do marriage counseling, and it just seems to me, I don't know, it probably has been going on all along, but it just seems to me that the majority of the people that we've talked to recently are dealing with adultery. I'm just overwhelmed with how many people are struggling with that. And maybe some of you have faced that in your own relationships. Maybe it was even you who strayed. What I'm wondering is, if these people had been, when they found themselves in these tempting situations, instead of fleeing, they ended up giving in, and they ended up seriously messing up the race that they were running. I wonder if they'd had the proper disciplines implemented in their lives, if they'd had the proper training in place, and they applied it, how much heartache could have been avoided? How much heartache can you help somebody else avoid as they're running their race and helping them to apply these disciplines? These things are all junk food items that we need to refrain from if we're going to run a good race. So when you're living your life every day or you're coaching somebody else, how is it possible to avoid these things? How? The answer's inside of every single Christian. And we've talked about it before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, besides the fact that I don't have any more time. But it's the Holy Spirit. The answer is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of each one of us. And we've already talked about his job being to convict us. So all we have to do is listen to him and heed the resistance that he's given us to this junk food. So it means regularly confessing our sin. And then consistently asking the Holy Spirit to be in control. We're not asking him to come into our life. Because remember, as Christians, we got all of him at the beginning. We already have him in our life, but maybe we've jumped up on that throne and kicked him off to the bottom. He's still in our life, but he's not in control. So we need to climb down off of that throne regularly and ask, and in doing that, we're confessing these sins. Lord, I'm sorry for the greed. I'm sorry for the selfishness. I'm sorry for the this, the that, the lust, the this, the whatever it is. I'm sorry that I spoke harshly to somebody. Confessing those things. But then regularly asking the Holy Spirit to get back up on that throne, to give control back to him, to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the how. See, as long as we're sitting on that throne, we're going to be running the unprepared life. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to stay on the control inside, things are going to run more orderly. Things are going to run smoother. Our training, our discipline is going to all pay off. That process, by the way, is referred to as spiritual breathing. Exhale the confession. Exhale the sin. Lord, I'm sorry. Inhale the power of the Holy Spirit. Exhale, I'm sorry. Exhale, I confess. Exhale all of these things. Inhale, Lord, I want you in control. Inhale, Lord, let me listen to you. Lord, you be on the throne. Well, there are other disciplines that are covered in this lesson that I hope you did, because I'm way out of time now. But obedience, prayer, worship, loving fellowship, being in constant communion with God. These are all so important if we're going to be properly trained to run a good race. As everyday circumstances face us, and we all have them, it's possible to get sidetracked in our race and take our eyes off the goal. And so disciplines like prayer and being in God's word are so critical. Even Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, went out. That means he left where he was. There were too many distractions there. Jesus himself went out to a solitary place by himself where he prayed. He had a need to spend time with the Father in that communion on a regular basis. That's an example for us to follow in our lives. Now, I must confess that early in the morning part, I'm not too good about following, but the spending time with him is what's important. Finding a time in your day. Because it says very early he went out to a solitary place where he prayed. And then obedience to God and God's word is imperative. So the primary evidence of a well-run spiritual race is the behavior that you exhibit day to day. So when we practice all these disciplines that we've been talking about, we are in a better place. We are in better shape to do the right things and have the right actions and have the right words and have the right attitudes that all line up to what glorifies God. Stay in the race. Now, last thing, we're all aware that we have an enemy in this race. And Satan doesn't want us to succeed. And he's going to try to distract us as we're in this race if we're not careful. There is another thing I'll try to read really quickly through. This is Satan's convention. Anybody heard this? Okay, good. Satan called a worldwide convention, and in his opening address to his evil angels, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from a conservative lifetime, but we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding experience within Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let us go to the church. Let them go to church," it says. "Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that experience in Jesus. This is what I want you to do, angels," the evil angels, Satan is telling them. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" the angel said. keep them busy in this non-essentials of life, and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds, he answered. Tempt them to spend, 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 and then borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince wives to go to work and husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford these lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they can't hear that small, still voice. Entice them to go play, to play the radio or cassette players whenever they drive, to keep the TV, VCR, CDs going constantly in their homes, and see to it that in every store and restaurant that the world plays music constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union in Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with order catalogs and every kind of newsletter promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. He goes on with that. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip, small talk, so that they leave with troubled consciousness and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon, they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unity for the cause of the good. It was quite a convention, and it ended in the end. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, 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 rushing here and here, here and there. Has the devil been successful in his schemes? You be the judge. As we're running the race, we don't want to be distracted. We want to be running a consistent race. We want to be properly prepared, properly trained. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit how he wants us to run the race. What does he want us to be doing? What steps should we be taking? In his, let's not get strayed down unnecessary paths. Let's stay on the course that God has planned. And so in all of your activities, ask him, what is it that you really want me to be doing? And what's the unnecessary that can be let go? Lastly, we're encouraged in this lesson to consider either getting a personal trainer or becoming one. Mentoring is so important if we're going to be effective runners. Programs like Titus 2, where you have an older woman or a more mature woman mentor a younger or lesser mature woman, are so essential. So I encourage you, if your church doesn't have that program, then you just go out individually and find another person. If you are a lesser mature or a younger person and you feel like you need an older person, you seek that person and you ask them to be a part of your life. If you're the older person or the more mature person, and by the way, those are not necessarily synonymous. Older does not necessarily mean more mature, and vice versa. But it needs to be someone with maturity. If you're that person and you feel like you can invest into someone else, you can be their coach, then invite them over. Take them out. Do that for them. But that training is so important, and the importance of having a trainer is so important. Do you have behaviors, attitudes, words, or actions that make God look good? When adverse circumstances come your way, what do people see in you? Are you properly training for the race? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the race that you've put us all in. And we thank you that you're there to guide us through it. And we thank you that you're there to help us to be our trainer. And we thank you for the disciplines that are set forth in your word. God, we pray that you would help us to be consistent in applying those disciplines. They're not always easy, and sometimes they hurt. But God, we pray that you would let us know that in the end, the successful race is one who's run with proper training and one that where we've applied these disciplines. So help us to do that. And Lord, let each of us glorify you in the race that we're running for you. So God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.